Well, we've been time traveling in our series lately, and this is the last week of our sacred time travel series. The series is really about remembering, though. Remembering what's gone on in the past. God puts a high priority on remembering. Over and over in the scriptures, he tells us to remember. Do we take time to remember anything anymore? Seems like if you're built like I am, I'm always just working towards the next thing. Just, okay, well, that's done. Let's go on to the next thing. I'm not very good at remembering, thinking about what has gone in the past. The first week in our series, we talked about remembering God's story, the great story of God, the Bible, and how, in a sense, we are a continuation of God's story. Certainly, our lives aren't scripture, but in some sense, there's a parallel there because we are God's people, and we are continuation of what God is doing with his people. We also talked about how God lives in the eternal now, meaning God experiences the present, the future, the past, all at one time. At least that's what we believe. And so God sees it all. And while we live linear, we don't live that way. We need to adopt a little bit more of that perspective in our lives. The second week in our series, we talked about remembering as a healing process. Talked about how if we go back in our lives, we can be healed of old wounds. And maybe even to the degree that we reimagine Jesus with us at that point when we experience that wound right off at that moment, and how Jesus wants us to respond. Because it really isn't the wound that's the problem, it's how we respond to the wound. And that's our trick, is that lots of times we don't respond well. And Jesus teaches us how to respond to when we get hurt. It's okay to get angry. Anger is a normal part of life. When someone hurts us, sometimes we're going to get angry. The thing is not to hold on to that anger, because that anger will hurt you. It will hurt those around you. Now, last week, we talked about sin and how God wants us to deal with sin in a healthy way. Because sometimes we don't deal with it in a healthy way. Sometimes we beat ourselves up too much and we never kind of move on. And we kind of stay there in our condemnation. Other times, we take God's forgiveness for granted. So we got to be careful how we deal with sin. So if you want to catch up on any of that series or any of those thoughts ring a bell with you, I encourage you to get on our, we have a podcast, and all those are audios are recorded. We also have rough drafts. Some of there's lots of typos, but there's a rough draft in the back if any of you want to check out any of those manuscripts from other weeks. So far we've been traveling mostly in the past, whether it was back to the very beginning of time or just back maybe a few years in our own life. Today we're actually going to be able to travel ahead a little bit. That'll be interesting. But first, I need to teach you about a certain word. It's a kind of a theological word. It's called type. I'm not talking about typing on a keyboard, not talking about a category, type of fruit or whatever. We're talking about type. Type is a real happening in history that is also a prophetic picture of something greater coming in the future. So if you happen to know that one, give yourself two seminary credits. You can skip the first year. You know that one. But type is simply a shadow of what is to come later. That is the simple definition. So many Old Testament figures are a type for Jesus. Adam was a type for Jesus. Jesus was even called the second Adam. Now, if you know the story of Ruth, you know there's a character called Boaz. Boaz was a type for Jesus because he was the redeemer, Naomi and Ruth, right? He was the redeemer, the savior in a sense. So he was a type for Jesus. Of course, people go crazy sometimes in the Old Testament and they see a type for everything. It's like, oh, there's Jesus. Like, oh, that's not, you're drawing too much into it. But sometimes, obviously, it's there. So we're traveling in time now to see God's future for his people. So this is it's about time for our first jump. There you go. Okay, so let's jump. Let's see where God takes us. And we're going to jump now, and we see this family. What we see here is not just a parent holding their child. We see parents holding their adopted child for the first time. See, there's something unique about adoption. There's actually something holy about adoption. It removes all the legal rights. That's the official definition. It removes all the legal rights from one family and it moves it to another. But what most people don't understand is adoption is greater than that. Adoption is deciding to love and care and raise that child in a way that shows them what life is about. Sadly, not every biological parent adopts their child, isn't it? You can have it be your biological child, really not adopt them. But earthly families are supposed to be a type for our eternal heavenly family. So there is a picture of the family that's supposed to be a shadow of what is to come in the next life. Sadly, for most of us, or I shouldn't say most of us, I say many earthly families don't even strive for that. For a lot of us, the family is a bit more like a cross. It's the source of life-giving blessing, but also excruciating terror at the same time. But the good news is that God knows. God doesn't, nothing surprises God. If you read through the book of Genesis, you quickly discover it is basically a family tree of broken relationships. I mean, one mess up after another mess up after another mess up. Oh, doesn't it feel good to know we're not alone? Book of Genesis, right off the bat. Okay, well, let's move on. There's our ride. It's time to travel a little bit forward. See, we're in his kingdom now. Someday we will be in his kingdom. We've traveled into the future. And the angel speaks to us, and he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called children of God, and that is what you are." My friends, when you become adopted by God, that is your primary definition of who you are. Do you get it? You are primarily a child of God. Not, oh, seven things down the list or 23rd or 77th, I'm a child of God. No, number one. That's who you are. You accept Christ as your Savior. You are now. That is your number one identity. Scripture says, "In love he predestined you for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." It was his pleasure to adopt you. He didn't grudgingly adopt you. Oh, I guess I'll forgive him. I'll adopt him. That's not the adoption we're talking about. It was his pleasure to adopt you. Do you know? Have you experienced that adoption? Have you experienced the special privileges God gives his children? See, you get an inheritance. Today we think of inheritance kind of harshly, like it's just a transfer of assets. But that isn't the way it's always been, and that's the way, it's not the way God thinks about it. It used to be more of a transfer of a way of life. Now, in my family tree, it was a transfer of land and of a way of cultivating that land, right? If you were raised in an agriculture type of setting for generations, it included not just the land, but the blood and the sweat and the tears that went into the land. and they would pass on the wisdom it took to take care of that land. My friends, God isn't giving you an inheritance of how to live in his land. Knowing the kingdom is yours, having the tools to live in the kingdom. See, real faith right now is resting in the assurance of a promise that God is going to give us many, many things that aren't here yet. Some of them have been given, but it's not 100% filled. We're not fully in his kingdom until we enter the kingdom. Though we experience more and more of that each day as we grow and are filled with his spirit and live that out. In fact, we have quite a prestigious role ultimately in his kingdom. You know the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" That's pretty cool, I think. I'm not sure how I'm going to do that. I'm not sure what that's going to be like. But the Bible says we will judge angels. All this happens because you are part of the family. Family is supposed to be a type of what is to come. Before we jump again, I needed to explain a little bit about what I mean by family. See, at best, family dynamics are kind of a foggy picture of God's ultimate kingdom. But don't be confused here. We're not all called to be fruitful and multiply in 2019. In fact, our Savior was a single person, right? The Apostle Paul gives us a good case for remaining single, if at all possible. Okay, so it's not about that we all need to have a family to raise and have kids and... It is about reminding us of what family can represent in this life or what it's similar in our future life. This future union that we will have. Yes, I'm going to say it, even the sexual union is part of what that symbol of intimacy that we will have God. I know that sounds weird, but understand it at a deep level. It's no coincidence that God's covenant with his people in the Old Testament was marked by male circumcision. Jesus talked. I'm kind of got off of my slides here, guys, so it's if we get off, it's my fault. Jesus talked about the importance of family, but he didn't lift off the biological family as much as he lifted up the kingdom family. It was about the kingdom family to him, right? Maybe that's why we're not going to be married in heaven. You know, the culture was even more about earthly family than his. He was saying, no, it's bigger than that. It's the heavenly family. There are no really single people in God's family. We're all part of the body. Okay. Trying to get myself back in the right spot here. The angel speaks again and he says, okay, let's jump, let's go forward, let's see where we're at. And we are at the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony was supposed to be a covenantal ceremony where two people decide to become one. I'm sad to say that for many marriages, the wedding becomes the anti-type. The future rather than the type. But marriages can be a symbol when one dies to the self. I mentioned the sexual union. I mentioned the circumcision. This is all part of what God has in plan for telling us now what life is going to be like in the future. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He also says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God mighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made herself ready. Fine linen, bright clean, was given her to wear. And fine linen, by the way, stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people in this case. And it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Christians, my friends, adopted friends here, we're the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. The church, God's people, the bride of Christ. This is what we are heading towards, this total union between our Savior and us. Now we know in part, one day we shall fully know. The two will become one. Okay, it's time to jump back a little bit. It's time to jump back to the present. See where we're at. Okay, we're all back right here. See, our God exists in the eternal now, seeing things all at once. But he gives us, because he does, he exists us, he gives us hope for all parts of our future, our past, our present. We have hope for the future because we trust God was already there. And somehow he gives us the word to remember. He tells us to experience. He gives us promises all at once because to God they are all at once. And the greatest symbol we have, the greatest ritual or act that we have to remember all this is communion. What Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what he will someday bring to fulfillment. Being adopted into his family. Having our identity changed. And then one day being promised of the future of being united fully with him and be able to live out in his land the way he wants to his people to live. That is the promise and the joy of the church. We can take joy. Today we may suffer, but we're still adopted. Tomorrow we will be fully family and no suffering. That's the promise of God's word.